Well, it's a privilege and a delight to be with you this Lord's Day. And we do thank so many of you for your involvement with us in the Lord's work at Storybook Lodge. Some of you have been involved with us for many, many years, your whole life practically. Some are newer, but we appreciate the encouragement and we appreciate the prayers for those who can't be there. Just like we're praying for the good news, I'm praying for the good news camps up this way and Turkey Hill Ranch and wherever my brethren that I know are gathered. Great opportunities. I always wonder from year to year, will the door still be open next summer for the gospel to go forth in the USA? And so far it looks like the door's going to be open for this summer, and so we'll thank the Lord for that and just appreciate prayers for his provision in every way, protection, provision, prepared hearts, the right souls and the right roles, and for each of us that the Lord will get what he wants, glory for himself from however we can fit into his plan. I've got three copies of a book I've enjoyed, Current Events, Understanding the Times by Jan Markell. If anybody is interested, take a copy. So, who did you pray for this morning? Often when Karen and my sister Sally and I drive in for the meetings on Sunday, I'll ask one of them to pray for the morning meetings and pray that the Lord will be honored. Well, who prayed for you this morning? Maybe you prayed for yourself. Maybe somebody prayed for you. But for all of us who are believers, I would suggest that your Savior prayed for you this morning, and he prays for you at all times. And he's literally the only one who prays without ceasing. We're urged to do that, but he's the only one who actually does that because, well, you take a third of the day to sleep, approximately. I don't know if I've ever prayed in my dreams. Have you ever prayed in your dreams? Except maybe help, and you wake up after a nightmare or something like that. Like for my wife, it's when the snake's wrapping around her, and I mean that's her biggest fear. But the Lord Jesus, he ever lives to intercede for us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 7, where it talks about the priesthood. In verse 23 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, save completely, save forever, save perfectly those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a wonderful truth, wonderful provision from our Savior? This is sometimes described as his unfinished work. We talk about his finished work at the cross, and based on his finished work at the cross, he continually prays for us. He always lives to make intercession for those who are trusting him. We hear sometimes people live to eat or people eat to live. He always lives to intercede for us. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing now. So if you ever wonder what Jesus Christ has been doing since he died, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, he's interceding for you. He's occupied with you. He's speaking up for you every single, as we call it, day, all the time. He's not just waiting for you to die and join him in heaven. He's ministering to you. He continues to labor on your behalf through this work of intercession. John describes in 1 John 2:1 as your advocate. Little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is our defense attorney. The word is the same word that we find translated as comforter, describing the Holy Spirit. But if he were on earth, I could see him putting his arm around each one of us before the judge, his father and declaring us innocent because the penalty, the crime has already been paid for. There's no double jeopardy. He paid for all of your sins when he died on the cross. You know, maybe you're different, but I don't have a great perspective when it comes to lawyers, defense attorneys. Now, we've got a couple of lawyers that help us at camp, and I'm very appreciative of their skills and their legal minds and abilities in that regard. But, to me, I just so easily envision lawyers as ambulance chasers or, defense attorneys as those who want to get their client off the hook. They know he's totally guilty, and everybody knows in the big-name crimes they're totally guilty, and yet defense attorneys try to get him off the hook. It's not the case for you and me, if you're a believer as I'm a believer. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is my advocate, and he righteously intercedes for me, and he righteously declares me innocent before his Father of every sin that's brought up against me by the evil one. And we think of, but Bill, what about, all of us men, and you can correct me if I'm misspeaking concerning you, but I would suggest that all of us men at some point have said something rude and hurtful to our wives, and they've got quiet, or maybe they've even shed some tears. And then we realize, uh-oh, I blew it. And yet, what if I stay stubborn and say, well, yeah, it was her fault. She shouldn't have done this. She shouldn't have said that or whatever. And I know it's my fault, but what if I stay in that state? Is the Lord saying, well, wait a minute, Father. I'm going to wait. Let's wait on forgiving Bill because, that sin, even in my stubbornness, it's totally forgiven. Now, what's broken is not relationship, but it's fellowship. Fellowship with my wife, and if fellowship with my wife is broken, fellowship with my God is broken. And it needs to be acknowledged, and honey, I'm sorry. That was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't being sensitive or whatever needs to be said at that time. But the sin is totally paid for. All of my sins are totally paid for. They were paid for 2,000 years. They were all in the future for me when he died on the cross, but he covered it all. And the Lord Jesus, intercession for me means I cannot lose my salvation. He's interceding for me. He's got a grip on me. He's got a grip on you. Do you think you can lose your salvation by sinning? You can't, because your advocate paid for your sins years ago when he died on the cross. I think when some feel like you can lose your salvation, I think they need to study. Look in the book of Hebrews and at the great high priest ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's there interceding for us who are believers all the way through. He intercedes for you and me knowing what we're going to face today. As we just sung, he leads me. He goes ahead of me as my shepherd. He also goes behind me. He follows up on me. But he knows any troubled relationships we may face today. He knows any circumstances that are a surprise to us. They're no surprise to him. He knew they were coming. And he intercedes for us to prepare us with the help of his Spirit for whatever we may face today. He's made every provision that you and me who are believers can be overcomers today. So whatever comes our way, we don't have to blow up. We don't have to fall apart, because he's made provision for us through his intercession. A verse Dad memorized with us around the breakfast table years ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. King James Version. That's what we memorized years ago, 40, 50 years ago. But he provides that. He provides that every time, and he knows what's coming, and it's wonderful to have him provide that way of escape. Now, we don't always take that way of escape. Sometimes we might blow up. Sometimes it might fall apart over certain surprise matters, but he does provide for us in his intercession. And his intercession His advocacy for you and me, who are believers, is based on his role as a great high priest for each of us. Of all the glories mentioned in Hebrews of the Lord, the great high priest, I believe, is mentioned the most, and that the high priest is mentioned the most, and he's the only one who's ever referred to as the great high priest. We read that in Hebrews 4. He's also referred in Hebrews 13 as the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, in Israel, at the time this was written, the high priest was the most significant spiritual leader. Now, as we know, they were ungodly high priests. They led the way in promoting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But here at the time of the Lord's ministry, public ministry, it's the Roman government, Pilate, who has the chief authority in the Judea area, the capital of Israel and Jerusalem area. We do know there was King Herod, as he referred to up north. He had certain jurisdiction up there. He cut off the head of John the Baptist. But the high priest was the most significant spiritual leader at that time. And Christ has the high priestly role after the order of Melchizedek, we read throughout Hebrews. Melchizedek, introduced in Genesis 14 to Abraham. Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils, and he was, as we read in chapter 7 of Hebrews, Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness. Melchi, king, Zedek, righteousness. And he was also the king of Salem. Well, became Jerusalem, meaning king of peace. And his genealogy was not listed. He doesn't come and go as the earthly high priest along Aaron's line. You know, there may have been times when somebody wanted to take a sacrifice and have the priest take it to God on their behalf. Well, I'm sorry, but the priest just died. You're going to have to wait till we get the new priest in to do this. Or you come and, well, I'm sorry, the priest is busy. He's offering a sacrifice for his own sins. He can't take care of you right now. You'll have to come later. Never the case with our great high priest. He's there 24/7, always available for us. And we're so glad to have him in heaven interceding for us. He's not just taking a break. He's interceding for us according to our need. And the Father with whom he intercedes, to whom he intercedes, has a very favorable impression of his Son. Don't you agree? They're totally united in perspective concerning you and me. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Do you see God's throne as a throne of grace for you, fellow believer? It's not a throne of judgment. Judgment for your sins has taken place, and yes, believers will be evaluated concerning their Christian life at a certain time, but there's not going to be punishment for sins. He has a throne of grace. "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, how often do you need him? I think we sang this morning, "I need thee every hour." It could be, you can even cut it down lower than that. We need him constantly, all the time. And yet the throne is available, the throne of grace. God's throne is a throne of grace for those of us who are believers. And we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. You know, sometimes you may not want to approach Dad if you're a child, because Dad may come across pretty hard on you for whatever it is. We men can have that tendency at times. You know, some of us have had, I was blessed with a very gracious father. And so when it comes to God, I never feared to approach God because my father was such a gracious father. But there could be times when, I don't want to tell my church leaders about this, because what? You did what? And maybe some people, sometimes we aren't very sympathetic towards others. Never true for the Lord Jesus. He knows our weaknesses and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. You know, the Catholics are wrong when they think that they need Mary to calm down, you know, the men in heaven, God the Father and God the Son. You got to go to Mary because she's a woman and she's, you know, she has compassion. And come on, if you read through the Gospels, I think it was mentioned this morning sometime, one of the chief characteristics, if not the chief characteristic of Jesus Christ, is compassion. You don't go to Mary to come to God. Mary needs help from God. You go to the Lord Jesus. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's compassionate through and through. He knows our limitations. And he's been through what we go through. The song came out back in the 90s. What if God was one of us? I don't know if any of you ever heard that song. It's a kind of a haunting song, sung by somebody by the name of Joan Osborne, but you can find it on YouTube if you're interested. But it just went through, you're riding on a bus and yet you're lonely. You don't know anybody else in the bus. It's just the monotony of life. What if God was one of us? Well, we know God has become one of us. In the person of Jesus Christ. He's experienced humanity. We can't say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, Jesus Christ has been here. He knows what you're going through because he went through it. He knows what it's like to be tired, worn out, you know, sleeping when the storm was coming up on the Sea of Galilee, he was fast asleep. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty, crying out on the cross, I thirst. He knows all these things. And he knows some of the deepest hurts that we go through. And those are hurts in broken relationships, troubled relationships. He knows all about that. He knows what it's like to be in a single parent family. He was the oldest son. Sometime between his 12 years of age and on up, Joseph departed. His stepfather departed, and he's the oldest son in the family. He has some responsibilities there. He knows what it was like to be doubted by his family, mocked by his brothers before some trusted him after his death and resurrection. You know, there was a time when he was ministering. I think they even got Mary into thinking some of these things, because there was a time when his brothers and Mary they said, oh, hey, your brothers and mom are outside. They're wanting to talk to you. And you read through the gospel, it looks like they're wanting to, hey, Jesus, come on, let's just kind of settle down. It's getting a lot of publicity here, and we're not sure that that's a really good thing. And he knows what family troubles are like. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. You know what it's like to be misunderstood? He knows what it's like to be hated without a cause. They hated me without a cause, a fulfillment of one of the Psalms. My enemies are more than the hairs of my head. I don't think I've ever had that many enemies. And don't look at the bald guy when I say that. He knows the hurts of humanity. You know, at the beginning of John, we read some in John 2 this morning, but we find him clearing the temple, his father's house. He's upset. It's being used by men for merchandise instead of being a house of prayer for all nations, honoring his father. And here the religious leaders have set up a business in his father's house. He overturns the tables, chases the animals out, and they come to him, what authority do you have to do this? And what did he say? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was speaking of his death, burial, resurrection after 3 days. Now they immediately jump to, you think you're going to destroy this magnificent temple and build it in 3 days? What kind of kook are you? What are you talking about? I don't know if they intentionally misunderstood him, but they could have asked him, well, what do you mean? Nobody bothered to ask him. But they that followed him all the way through, clear to the cross. They were mocking him with that when he was on the cross. You said you'd destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, and it was some of the false testimony given to try to convict him on his way to the cross. He ate and drank with sinners, and they called him a wino. He cast out demons, and they said, yeah, that's because you're in cahoots with Satan, the chief of demons. You know, he knows what it's like to hurt, broken relationships, the whole nation. He came unto his own, everything here belonged to him, and his own people received him not. He wanted to bless them. He did bless them while he was here, and yet they hated him more and more for the attention he got and ended up promoting his crucifixion. Does he know about pain? Yeah, he knows about pain, doesn't he? We get a little splinter and, ooh, our whole body hurts. Spikes driven through your hands and feet. Crown of thorns smashed down on your head. Your back being bloodied with a whip. Your beard being ripped out. He knows about physical pain. And we know something of physical pain. In fact, when you get together to pray, your main prayer requests are something related to physical pain and the body's falling apart. And we've got these struggles, and so-and-so has cancer, and the little one's struggling, and the old one's going through some treatments, and there's pain. Those are our main prayer requests because they spring up all of a sudden, and it happens throughout human life. The Lord Jesus, he knows all about pain. And yet, in Revelation 21, in the future, no more pain. What's that going to be like? It's going to be wonderful. And, you know, he knows the deepest kind of hurt. You know, we don't bring up our loved ones who are unsaved every week for prayer. Maybe we could. And if we know somebody, we're praying for them. If we love them, we're praying for their loved ones regularly for salvation. But we don't usually bring that up. We bring up the, oh, all of a sudden somebody's hurting in this way or that way and physically, so we bring that up. But the Lord Jesus, he knows what it's like to be separated from God. You know, sometimes people talk about going through hell on earth. They don't know what they're talking about. It's not a good thing to say because there's only one person who knows about going through hell when he was on planet Earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ when he's on the cross, separated from his Father. Never been separated before. He got separated on the cross because you came between God the Father and God the Son. Your salvation could only be accomplished if there was that deep, dark hurt, and he's the only one who knows what it's like to be God forsaken when he's still on planet Earth. Everybody else, yeah, there are those who sometimes starve and this and that, but that's man's inhumanity to man. It's not that God hasn't provided breath and food and air, you know, air to breathe, everything we need. He knows about the deepest hurts, and he can sympathize with us. You know, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about how he fulfilled perfectly the roles of prophet, priest, and king. He was the anointed prophet, speaking the truth of God's word, speaking of the future, spoke of future events. He was the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18, when he said, listen, people, there's a prophet coming after me, and you've got to listen to him. And you go through the Gospels, or sometimes when the people wondered, was he the prophet? And when he asked his disciples, who do men think that I am? Well, they think you're this prophet or that prophet. Or, well, he was a prophet, but he was, of course, more than a prophet. He was the anointed priest. And we think of him making the final sacrifice for sins in himself on the cross before a holy God. And we think of his wonderful, the longest prayer in the New Testament, John 17, where he is praying for his disciples, and he is praying for you and me who are believers, for those who would believe on him after them. He was praying for you back then, before he had taken the step to go to the cross. And he's coming again as the anointed king. And we'll look forward to seeing him glorified as he deserves to be, and the one who owns it all and created it all. But when I think of him in eternity, I think of him as being my bridegroom, spiritually speaking. Those of us who are believers in him are part of his bride. We're the church, the bride of Christ. And we're, you know, we think of human relationships. There's no relationship that's more intimate, more close than that between a husband and a wife. And the Lord has chosen us to be that intimate with him, spiritually speaking. What's that going to be like? The marriage of the Lamb, it's going to take place most likely in heaven, and then the marriage feast most likely on planet Earth. Details will be filled in the future. We'll find out exactly what's involved in that. But, you know, you and I are trophies of his grace. You've heard that expression sometimes. I think it's in a song we sing. And when I think of trophies, I think of, spending the first 35 years of my life in Missouri, I think of the Kansas City Chiefs lifting up the Super Bowl trophy three times in recent years. And the Green Bay Packers, they've also won at four times. It's been a while, though. It's been a while. But they've also hoisted up Super Bowl trophies. And when Patrick Mahomes lifts up the trophy, everybody's cheering. And listen, you are a trophy of his grace. And all heaven is cheering for the wonderful work of grace that Christ has done to bring a sinner like you and me to himself. And that's going to be a cheer that continues throughout eternity, and it's a cheer that we make for ourselves and for others because we have such a wonderful Savior. There are several notable intercessors, in the Bible. I think of Abraham. Think of Abraham interceding for Lot. The Lord appears to Abraham in Genesis 18, and he says, we're on our way to Sodom. We're going to check out conditions. I've heard some bad reports from Sodom. I want to go down and see if it's true. Abraham knows, things are bad in Sodom, but Lot's down there. My nephew Lot's down there. And so he starts interceding with the Lord, and Lord, if you find 50 righteous men, will you preserve Sodom? And the Lord agrees, and he works all the way down to 10. Assume there's 10 righteous men in Sodom. Well, no, there weren't 10 righteous men in Sodom. How sad. What do we think in Noah's day? Only Noah, 8 people survived the flood. And the next thing Abraham does, he looks down there, and there's smoke billowing up over Sodom and Gomorrah, the smoke of a great fire. And yet, the Lord did deliver Lot out of Sodom. He was Abraham's concern. We don't know what Abraham knew about all this or if he met up with Lot again, but he interceded, and the Lord heard his intercession. Now, Lot shouldn't have been there. He's described as a righteous man in Peter. Peter's got epistle, but, moving into Sodom, getting involved in the government of Sodom, knowing what's going on in Sodom, really, Lot? Your family, he shouldn't have been there. And yet Abraham interceded for him. The Lot heard him and delivered Lot out of Sodom. Think of Moses. Was Moses a notable intercessor for the Israelites as they were going through the wilderness? Many times. I mean, how many times did the people turn away from the Lord? I think brothers are reading some of that this morning in Exodus. And, we think of the golden calf incident, and here they've just been given the law a little over a month earlier, and they know Moses has gone up the mountain. The mountain is still blazing, and there's lightning, there's fire. They know something's still going on up in the mountain. But then they look around and, oh, Moses, he hasn't been here for a while, and go to Aaron and, you know, make us God to lead us on. And did they forget the Ten Commandments? I mean, they were so impressed with the Ten Commandments, they were afraid to hear anything else from God. That's why they sent Moses up the mountain to get the rest of the covenant. And, oh my, what a miserable time. And Moses comes down and smashes the tablets the Lord had given him. And the Lord says, Moses, I'm through with them. I'll make a new nation out of you. And Moses responds, you know, he interceded for them. He's, no, Lord. Then the Egyptians and the people will say, yeah, the Lord got him out of Egypt, but he couldn't take him where he wanted him. He couldn't do anything with him. They're just a bunch of rebels. And, you know, even the offer, may have been made more than once. You can check it out in the Pentateuch, but the Lord offering to replace the Israelites with Moses and start from him. And yet Moses interceded, the Lord yielded, and, finally, Israelites got in the promised land. Moses didn't make it, but the Israelites got in through Joshua. I'm just reading in Joshua 1 this morning. Be strong and courageous. But my, what a godly man to intercede. And it was the Israelites, they were the ones who were in the wrong. They were the ones who were in trouble, and yet Moses cared enough and interceded for them. Another notable intercessor was Samuel. Well, here's Moses, the first prophet, kind of a prophet priest and of the nation, and here's Samuel kind of at the end of the line before the kings take over, and the big issue was Moses or Samuel, we want a king like the other nations to lead us in and out and, you know, be our hero, somebody we can see. And God's your king. What, you know, look at all the victory he's given you. Look at all he's done for you through the years. No, we want to be like the other nations. Well, the Lord said, okay, Samuel, I'm going to give him a king. And he gave him the tall, good-looking Saul. And the problem was Saul didn't have the heart that was needed. He had to come to the next king, David, for the heart, man after God's own heart. But there came a time when Samuel said, now, you haven't made a good request, and you know the Lord's going to give you a king, but he's not happy with you, and he's going to let you know that because it's harvest time, and there's going to be thunder and lightning and a lot of booming going on. So the Lord can let you know you did not make a good request. You know, at harvest time, you don't want thunder and lightning and rain. You want to bring in the crops. But there was a thunder and lightning, and the people said, oh, Samuel, we made a mistake. Samuel, what do we do? Samuel, pray for us. Do you remember Samuel's response? He said, the Lord forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So here, Lot was in the wrong. Abraham interceded for him. The Israelites were in the wrong. Moses interceded for them. The Israelites continued in the wrong. Samuel interceded for them. You know, I just urge you, fellow believers, we have the privilege of interceding for others. And often those we intercede for are in the wrong, and they need the Lord, and they aren't responding to the Lord. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on praying for them. The story's not over yet. The Lord could break through at any time, but I think he loves for us to intercede. We can intercede for one another, for those who do seem to be going on for the Lord, but here's examples of those who interceded for those who were struggling spiritually, and the Lord heard the intercession. And the Lord will hear your intercession for your loved ones, where they're going on for the Lord or where they're struggling, but don't quit interceding for them. So I'd like to go on now thinking of our Savior as a man of prayer. And I want to start with, I'll look in Matthew 26. We were there a little earlier today, but in Matthew 26, we're heading towards the crucifixion and looking in verse 36. Then Jesus came with the disciples into a place called Gethsemane. the olive press, is what the name means, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So 8 disciples are waiting, but 3 disciples of the apostles are, he's drawing them closer to him. And these are the 3 privileged ones, Peter, James, and John. They were allowed to be with him on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared and talked about the kingdom glory to come. They were in the room where Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was raised from the dead. And outside the room, those were mocking because the Lord says, she's only asleep, she isn't dead. Ah, they knew she was dead. Well, he closed the door, but Peter, James, and John got to see the resurrection of the little 12-year-old girl. And now they're with him. And he's sorrowful and distressed like they'd never seen him before, because he's never faced this before in all the trials on planet Earth. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's sorrowful. He's deeply distressed. And he says, look, you all stick with me on this. I'm hurting. My heart is overwhelmed. My heart is breaking. He went a little farther, verse 39, and fell on his face and prayed. When was the last time you fell on your face and prayed? We might get down by our beds and throw ourselves on our beds and pray. And sometimes, well, we cry out like he did at times. He says, oh, my Father. And we cry out, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. We're so burdened about whatever it may be. But he says, oh, my Father. And that's how we can pray too, if you're one of God's children. We talk to him as Father, Heavenly Father. But he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So the bottom line is, he wants the Father's will to be done. If it's possible, I mean, God is the creator of creativity. Isn't there any other way? No, there wasn't any other way. And it's not... Excuse me. It's not that the Lord is concerned about the physical pain that's facing him. He's never been separated from his Father. They've always been in total union, total agreement about everything. But for salvation, for yours and mine to take place, there has to be this break. And his Father has to turn to be the judge, judging him with the eternal death that you and I deserve for sins. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup, this poisonous cup, this cup of your judgment, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, there are some people who might tell us, hey, don't pray like this. You know, you got to tell God what you want, and you're a child of the King, and you just, no, pray like this. And when we face some difficult things, we've never faced anything like this, but we face some difficult things, and we want this to happen, but Lord, you know best, and we've got to pray that way. You know, maybe we want somebody's life to be preserved, but Lord, you know best. When somebody be delivered from a health issue, I don't know, whatever it may be, family trouble here and there, but Lord, you know best. And God does know best. And the Savior prayed that way. Not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? It looks like he's disappointed, surprised. I mean, these were his 3 closest friends, you could say. The men he was closest to on planet Earth. he told him what a dilemma he was in. Can't they just have their eyes wide open and be praying with him at this time? I don't think he was so far they couldn't hear him pray, because he had brought them close to him. He went a little farther. I think they were within earshot of what he was saying, and yet, oh, they were tired. It was night. They were full of sorrow. You know, there are times when you might want to share your deepest grief with your closest friend. They can't enter into it. They're not there. Like God is there. He knows. He knows what you're going through. Maybe your spouse can't enter into it. Maybe your best friend of your same gender can't enter into it. But the Lord Jesus, your great high priest, he's been there. Your God knows the greatest griefs, and he can enter into that with you. He's been there. And so the Lord says, verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows. He knows there's a willingness we have, but we don't always come through with it in our actions. He knows that. The flesh is weak. In this case, they went to sleep when they should have been praying with him and been grieving with him and identifying with him and as much as he could with his hurt. But he doesn't write him off, does he? And say, what? Well, forget you guys. This is my hour of my greatest agony, and you're going to sleep on me? Never mind. You all keep on sleeping. He says, I know you're struggling. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, at this point, he seems to be a little more confirmed and, okay, there's no other way. I don't know if the Father would have said, son, there's no other way, or if their sevens were silent. But in praying to his Father, he's confirmed about the course that has to take place. And the Lord would want you and me to keep on praying through whatever the dilemma is, recognizing your will be done, Father. Pray until you can yield your will to his will in the deepest griefs you're going through. And he came again, verse 43, and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Okay, that's verse 43 then. Verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so instead of going the other way, okay, the Father says there's some other way. Father, make it happen. We're going the other way. No, going to his betrayer, entering into this arrest, and then the crucifixion, which would lead to the separation from God, God judging him on the cross, man doing his worst. But the big hurt was when God judged him for your sins and my sins on the cross. Okay, one more passage, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Now, just before these verses, they're towards the end, almost at the time of the getting close to the arrest. But, you know, the Lord has said, you're those who've continued with me in my trials, verse 28 of the chapter. And I'm going to bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father has bestowed on me. You may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. I mean, that's the Lord's plans for the apostles. But then, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to grind you up and spit you out and leave you in ruins. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The Lord was confident in what his intercession would do for Peter. Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Really? Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me deny three times that you know me. The Lord knew what was coming, and yet the Lord prayed for Peter, and the Lord knew Peter would be strengthened, Peter would be restored. And the Lord says, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Now, all of us as believers, we have our ups and downs spiritually. And yet, I assure you, your great high priest is interceding for you on a regular basis. Your great high priest can raise you up and strengthen you so that your faith will not fail. And his goal is for you and me, strengthen your brethren. You can recall how he interacted with Peter in John 21. Peter's out fishing. They come in. The Lord's got a fish fry for them for breakfast. And then he has a private conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? And three times there's that interaction. And Peter says, oh, Lord, you know. And the Lord's response, okay, if you do, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, tend to my people. The Lord would say the same thing to you and me. Strengthen your brethren. Care for the Lord's people. And Peter was restored. And Peter shared the gospel when the church was born in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 souls were saved. And Peter introduced the gospel to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and the rest of the Gentiles and that household. And salvation began to spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now it's gone to the other parts of the earth. Now it's gone to you and me. And now it's our turn to pick up the baton and carry on to strengthen our brethren. So may the Lord help us to appreciate him and his wonderful continuous ministry of interceding for us. May the Lord help us to call on him. May the Lord help us to receive his way of escape when trials and challenges face us. May the Lord help us to yield, Father, not my will, your will be done, because you know best. And may we be about the business of strengthening our brethren. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your continued ministry, the continued ministry of our Savior in heaven at your right hand now. Father, we look forward to joining him in your time, your perfect time, and experiencing whatever it means to be the bride of Christ, be drawn so close to him. Father, help us to be faithful now. Help us to be about your business. Help us to strengthen our brethren. I thank you for my brethren here. Continue to help them in their family testimony and their assembly testimony and right around this area as you would use them. We ask in Jesus' name.